Bible.com.
Good morning, everyone. Fast forward. People on the podcast are going to be really confused. So this is us. The big difference between the word I and the word me. There's also a big difference between the word we and the word us. Now, generally speaking, you'd say, well, they're kind of the same thing, aren't they? And to a certain degree, they are. But again, getting a little word nerdy here, I and we are always the grammatical subjects in the sentence. I know you thought you were promised there would be no school lessons today, but I and we are the grammatical subjects in a sentence. When you use the word I, when you use the word we, it refers to the one who is performing an action. I did this. We did that, right? I and we are the focus of the sentence. Me and us are objects in a sentence. Objects are not the main focus of the sentence. They don't accomplish the action. They are the ones receiving the action in the sentence. When you use me or us, it indicates the one being acted upon. Someone did this for me. Someone did this for us. Now, there is only one exception to this rule, and I don't think you'll find it in the English dictionary, but there's only one person, one being who can get away with switching things up, and that's this guy right here. Cookie Monster, right? Me want cookies. That's the only acceptable form of switching these things up. But otherwise, it's supposed to be the other way around. Someone did this for me. Someone did this for us. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to the forgiveness of our sins, when it comes to eternal life, we aren't the ones who are accomplishing it. We aren't the ones performing the action. Jesus is. Jesus is. In our This Is Us series, our first aspect that we talked about last week was our focus is Jesus. And think about that. Jesus died for us. Jesus rose again for us. Jesus extends mercy and grace to us. Jesus offers new life to us. What did we accomplish? Nothing. In fact, we couldn't accomplish it. That's why Jesus came in the first place. We are simply the ones receiving it. Our part is to respond to that invitation. We have a part in this, to accept the invitation personally and choose to follow Jesus. We have to put our faith and trust in him and in what he has done for us, which leads us to this week, the second aspect of who we are and who we need to be when it comes to This Is Us, and that's the gospel is central. Okay, our focus is Jesus, but the gospel is central. Whenever you hear the word gospel, you can simply think the term good news. Good news. That's the idea of the word in Scripture. It's like a soldier coming back from a battlefront and proclaiming, we won, right? The war's over, we won. Or like a king sending a messenger out to the people saying, there is a peace treaty that's in place. That's good news. That's the idea of what the gospel means. The gospel, the good news, is central. That's going to be our overarching point both this week and next. This week, we're going to absorb that a little bit. Think about what the gospel really means. Next week, we'll talk a little more about, okay, what does that mean for us? But we'll look at a couple of aspects over these 2 weeks about the gospel being central in our lives. But this morning, we're just going to consider, what is that gospel? Right? Now, I know this message might start to sound an awful lot like an Easter message, but maybe the best time to hear an Easter message is when it isn't Easter, right? When there isn't, like, candy to distract us and no need to rush home and pull the ham out of the oven or whatever you got going, no sugar rush to fight, no packing up and traveling to the in-laws and car rides and so on. But the reality is the gospel isn't just for Easter, right? It should be the main headline every day. The gospel is central. So that's what we're going to hone in on today. The passage we're going to be looking at is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to turn there, feel free. In your Bibles in your apps or the Bibles at the back, you can grab one if you need one. We're going to work through the passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. That's what we're going to be working through this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. And Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says this. Now I would remind you, brothers, and brothers referring to brothers and sisters, but now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Okay, let's consider that statement for a moment. Paul wanted to remind them of what happened to them. And the same thing has happened to you, to us. Someone told you about Jesus. Someone proclaimed Jesus. You heard the gospel message somehow. You believed that message, and you received Jesus. Now you are standing in faith, believing that is true, and you are being saved, like moving toward that salvation. It's certain to occur, but it hasn't happened yet, right? You're waiting for it to happen. But there's also this bit of conditional aspect to our salvation, according to this passage. Paul says it will happen if you hold fast to the word that was preached to you, right? To receive the gospel and then to walk away from it is to not receive it at all. Jesus talked about this when it came to the kingdom of God being like a sower who is scattering seeds. And he scattered seeds everywhere. By the way, in this illustration, Jesus specifically said the seed represents the gospel, the good news, right? So sowing the seed everywhere, on the soil beside the road, on the rocky soil, among the thorns, and on the good soil. And then he said, look, a lot of people receive it, but it doesn't last. The worries of this world pull us away. Some turn away because of persecution or temptation. Others are enticed by the cares of this world, worldly things. Only a few hold fast to the gospel, and it takes root and it produces fruit. It's not just praying the magical prayer. It's not just that moment of feeling like you want to surrender to Jesus. You hold fast to the word of faith in order to be saved. All right, so Paul says these things are true. And then he says this in verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. All right, so Paul received this for himself, and he passed it on to others. And these things he's about to share are the of first importance, the highest priority when it comes to the gospel. Rest of verse 3, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to who was Peter, by the way, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. All right, so this passage, it contains the gospel in a very concise, important form. Paul says, these are the things that are of highest importance. Well, if they're of highest importance, it's probably important that we understand them clearly for ourselves. So let's break this down a little bit and allow our hearts to kind of wrap itself around the reality of what Jesus has done for us. Okay? So it says, Paul says, Jesus died on a cross. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, died. God died. He laid down his life for you and me. I mean, that's profound enough, but he also says he died on a cross. Now, crucifixion, again, you may know some of these things, but crucifixion was designed to be torture. Right? It existed in previous empires, but the Romans, who were in charge at the time, they had kind of perfected it. After being whipped mercilessly, a criminal would be nailed to the wood in a contorted fashion, so that they had to hold themselves up in order to breathe, but the pain of their whipping, the blood loss, the nails in the hands and the feet, it would make every breath a struggle. The criminal would have to pull themselves up in order to get air into their lungs. And each time they lifted it up, it put more and more strain on the body. And eventually they'd have no energy or strength left to pull themselves up, and they would suffocate to death. If they wanted to hurry the process up, they would break the legs so that they were no longer able to lift themselves up to get more air, and they would suffocate quickly. With Jesus, that wasn't necessary. It took Jesus about 6 hours that he was on the cross. For some people, it could take days. But Jesus died on a cross. And it says Jesus died on a cross for our sins. See, usually it was the worst criminals who would get this kind of treatment. And according to the Roman Empire, that was usually the rebels, right? The people who would try to rise up against them, that would be the most common situation. But those who were the worst criminals were crucified as an example to the rest of the nation not to mess with the Roman Empire or their authority, or they would face the same fate. It's likely that there were hundreds and probably even thousands of people who were actually crucified during the time that Jesus walked this earth. He lived his life in the shadow of the cross, and ultimately he knew that would be his fate. But Jesus didn't die because of any sins he committed. He was sinless. His death was completely unjust. The Jewish leaders, they wanted him out of the picture. They wanted him dead. So they gave him a so-called trial, but his trial was a joke. They arrest him at night, and they try him at night where everything was done in secret instead of in public. No one could point out any sins he had committed, well, because he hadn't. So they had people give false testimony, but even those people giving false testimony couldn't get their story straight. On top of that, no one was allowed to speak on Jesus' behalf. No one was allowed to testify that the things that he claimed was true. But they found him guilty anyway. Specifically, they handed him over to the Romans to be killed because he had committed the sin of blasphemy. In other words, he himself claimed to be God or equal with God. But let me ask you a question. Is it a crime if it's true? That was never put to the test. He was never tried and given a fair trial on that basis. Now, he had done enough to prove his divinity. He had done more than enough to prove his divinity. He had performed countless miracles. He showed power over sickness, power over disease, power over nature, power over the physical realm, power over the spiritual realm, even power over death when he raised people to life. Who has power over those things except God alone? But that didn't matter because they were determined to kill him. So Jesus, all this to say, Jesus didn't die for any sin he committed. And that's important to understand. He never committed any. Jesus died for the sins we committed. He died as a sacrifice. He paid a price that we couldn't possibly pay. Look, we could give ourselves to die on the cross for our own sin, but it wouldn't mean anything because we weren't a perfect sacrifice. We weren't spotless. Jesus was. He's the only one who could do this. So he died on the cross for our sin. And then it says, according to the scriptures. And I think this is important. This was not some random act, right? It wasn't just like, let's do this. This was God's plan all along. From the moment sin entered the picture in the beginning, God gave indications of a promised Savior that would come and rescue people from their sin. There were hints at it in scripture. But maybe the most profound passage that we can read that illustrates what Jesus was going to go through on a cross was written hundreds of years before it took place in Isaiah 53. I want to read that this morning. It's a little lengthy, but it's such a description of what Jesus went through. And here's what Isaiah wrote. Again, hundreds of years before the time of Jesus. He wrote, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Right? Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scripture. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid the iniquity of us on us all. Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Again, Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scripture, right there. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus died for our sin, according to the Scriptures. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Right? It was our sin that Jesus died for. And we see that in the Scriptures. Whether it was God's voice recorded directly, spoken through the prophets, written in the Psalms, alluded to by Scripture, in various ways, God was cluing us into what he was going to do. This was his plan. Jesus' death was part of the plan all along. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then Paul says this next. He was buried. There would be some who would claim, oh, Jesus didn't really die. Right? But he hung dead on the cross for hours. In fact, it was so obvious that Jesus was dead that they did not break his legs to make sure he couldn't breathe. Instead, they stuck a spear into his side. When he was taken down, he was laid in a tomb. He remained there until the third day. The significance of his burial? Well, there's probably many different things we could allude to, but at a minimum, his burial confirms his death. Right? He was buried. He was raised to life on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Right? There's a lot here, but lots of people have claimed to be God throughout history. And I got to be honest with you, I met one of those people at Starbucks a couple weeks ago. Right? Like, seriously, I was like, ooh, claiming to be God, interesting. But of all those claiming to be God, only Jesus died and rose again. Everyone else just died. The end, right? Jesus called his shot. He predicted he would rise from the dead. He said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days, on the third day. He claimed to be the resurrection and the life. And it wasn't just Jesus who predicted this. Again, it says according to the Scriptures, Isaiah 53 that we just read talked about how he would see what he had accomplished and be satisfied. How would he see what he had accomplished? He was alive. He would prolong his days, Isaiah said. Psalm 16 said that the Lord would not let his Holy One see decay in death. It's kind of a veiled reference to the fact that Jesus was raised on the third day. If you remember, Lazarus was raised on the fourth day. There was a bad smell from the tomb because death and decay had set in. Prior to that, fourth day was kind of believed to be that day, that was when that began to really occur. Lazarus was raised on the fourth day, Jesus on the third, because he would not see decay in death. Even the story of Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days, right? That foreshadowed Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, did anyone really see it coming? Not really. They didn't get it. But it was there in the scriptures. This was God's plan all along. And then verses 5 to 8. And then he appeared to Cephas, again, that's Peter, then to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. You can sum that whole section up by just saying Jesus appeared, right? Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, he rose from the dead on the third day, and he appeared. Now, why is Jesus appearing so important? Well, look, Jesus had predicted time and time again he would rise from the dead. Right? Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up on the third day. It says, after Peter confessed Jesus was the Christ, it said from that time on he began to show his disciples he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer many things, he was going to be killed, and on the third day he was raised. He said, I lay down my life of my own accord. I lay it down on my own that I may take it up again. Right? His appearing proves that what he claimed to be true was actually true. He claimed he would rise from the dead. He had risen just like he said he would. Now, if Jesus had risen from the dead and went directly to heaven, that wouldn't make anything he said wrong. Right? That could still be the way that happened. Jesus died, rose from the dead, went to heaven, we never saw him again. The problem is, who would know it was true? Nobody. That's why I believe Jesus appearing is so important. Because he appeared, they could believe, and because he appeared, we can believe. You know, some people feel like, well, I never saw Jesus risen from the dead. How can I believe that? Hundreds of people, Paul said, saw Jesus raised from the dead after he died on the cross. He appeared multiple times to many different people. As many as 500 men, not counting the women and children, at one time. He appeared to hundreds, if not thousands, of people after he raised from the dead. And while there would be people who would say, oh, I don't know if I can believe that, I don't know that that's really true, there were that many people who could say, no, it is true, I was there, I saw it. I saw it. Right, in the years after Jesus' death, there would be people who claimed, oh, that's just a lie, as the years went by. But a lie, look, a lie could easily be proven. Just go check the tomb. Take a look at the body. But they couldn't find that because the body wasn't there. Maybe the disciples stole it and faked the whole thing. That's a common thought. Yeah, the disciples, the ones who fled when Jesus was arrested, the ones who were locked away in a room after his death because they were feared for their own lives, the same disciples who watched their leader or heard about their leader dying in agony, they knew they were next if they did anything stupid. These disciples who were fearful and hiding, overtook the soldiers at the tomb, broke the seal, rolled away the stone, took the body, and hid it somewhere so they could spread a false rumor, a fake religion that eventually would lead to their death. No way. No way. Something changed them. Right? Something prompted them to go out and talk about the risen Jesus, and we know what it was. It was the risen Jesus. He was alive, and they let everyone know it. This is the good news. This is what Paul is saying is of first importance, highest priority, the gospel of Jesus. That Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised to life on the third day. According to the scriptures, this was God's plan all along. And he appeared to many, many people to prove that all this was true. He proved in his resurrection that he had power over death. And if he had power over death, he had power over the cause of death, which is sin. So he can offer us forgiveness from our sin, make us right with a perfect and holy God, and offer us eternal life with him. This is the gospel, the good news, the message, but also the event that took place in history that is central for us here at Portico. The gospel is central. Now this morning, we're going to take communion together. And if the team wants to come up, they're going to grab their communion on the way up so they can participate. And we're going to drop the lights down so this is a little bit more of a private opportunity. As they're coming up, I just want to share this about communion for all of us who are here. Everyone, first of all, is invited to participate. It doesn't matter if this is your first time here, you've been here for months, years. It doesn't matter. There's no need for you to have gone through any special classes or anything like that. We invite everyone to participate. But when you come, hang on just a second, okay? When you come, we want you to know this, that this is an expression. This is an expression. It is an opportunity for us to recognize that Jesus' body, represented by the bread, and Jesus' blood that was poured out on the cross, he did this for us. Communion is remembering. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. He's the subject, the focus of this whole thing, not us. Salvation is not something I can earn. Salvation isn't something we can earn. We can't get into heaven by being good enough. Anyone who relies on their own ability, their own strength, their own power will fall short. We all have. We don't measure up. But the good news is that because of Jesus, we don't have to. We don't have to. I can rely on what Jesus has done for me. We can rely on what Jesus has done for us. That's what we are celebrating and remembering this morning. I'm going to invite you to come in a moment. The team is going to play a worship song. If you would take the bread and the juice and just return to your seat, we're going to be playing a new worship song called Highest Price. It's about what Jesus has accomplished for us. I encourage you to listen, to sing along as you catch on. And then we'll take communion together this morning. So I want to invite you to come.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.